I want to talk to you this morning about success, but more specifically about promotion. Promotion individually, promotion corporately, promotion on your job, promotion in ministry, promotion in life. Would you like to be promoted? Some of us don't want to be promoted because sometimes with promotion comes increased responsibility. We like to be promoted because it could give us increased authority, because we like to have power, right? We like to be in control of things, not just because we're power hungry, but because we like to make things happen, good things, hopefully. But promotion gives you the opportunity to have greater impact, greater influence. Would you like to have greater impact? Would you like to have greater influence for good, hopefully for God? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, if you don't mind. So why do people get promoted? Do people get promoted because they work harder? Anybody think that? Anybody ever see somebody get promoted because they worked harder? Maybe it's because they did a better job than everybody else. Do people get promoted because they do a better job than anybody else? Is that how people get promoted? Maybe they know the right people. Anybody get promoted because they know the right people? I got a lot more head nods there. They know the right people. What do you think about folks getting promoted just because they're plain old lucky? In the right place, at the right time. Does that sound familiar? Any of you ever get promoted? Was it because you worked harder? Was it because you did a better job? Was it because you knew the right people? Or maybe it was because you were in the right place at the right time, which the world would call plain old lucky. Amen? Now, as a child of God, that item number four is actually the one that I need you to identify with the most. It's not because you work harder that you're going to get what God wants you to have. It's not because you do a better job that you're going to get what God wants you to have. It's not going to be because you know the right people that you planned that you're going to get what God wants you to have. But it's because you're going to be in the right place at the right time, but we have to add in because you have the right gifts and the right purpose. I need you to understand you're going to be in the right place at the right time because you have the right gifts and the right purpose. We're talking about promotion. I'm going to tell you right now about a great Greek philosopher. His name is Seneca, S-E-N-E-C-A. And he's quoted a lot, but people don't know they're quoting him. Those of us who watch sports have actually heard him quoted, but we don't know that we've heard this great philosopher quoted. And this is what he said. He said, "Luck is what happens when preparation meets opportunity." Does that sound familiar? Luck is what happens when preparation meets opportunity. Now, sports athletes, they think of this as, "I make my own luck. I work hard. I prepare. I work in the summer if I'm a basketball player so I can get ready for the next season. I outwork my opponent. I out-hustle my opponent. It's not lucky I got that rebound. I went to the rebound. I went to where the ball was going to be. I outworked. I out-hustled my opponent. I out-strategized my opponent. So I make my own luck." And so that's because people look at it that way, because they imagine Seneca as pointing to something where I'm actually working hard towards an end that I want. I'm preparing specifically and strategically toward a vision that I came up with for a goal that would satisfy me. Now, Seneca, he's often quoted, and he's really not that far off. It's not because I work harder. It's not because of who I know. It's not even because I do such a good job. It's because I'm in the right place I'm supposed to be, and at the right time I'm supposed to be there, and I have the right gifts for the moment in the situation, and I have a God-given purpose. So, in our case, unlike these athletes, we prepare for an outcome that God wants. When I get frustrated, when I get disappointed, it's because I want to achieve what I believe I should be achieving. But I'm here to achieve what God wants. And God is not going to be disappointed. You are on this earth to achieve something that God wants. And we don't expect, nor do we want God to be disappointed. Amen? Amen. And so, yes, luck is what happens when preparation meets opportunity. But God-given destiny is what happens when you are in the right place at the right time, bringing an offering with an open mind and heart, your gifts, according to God's purpose. Let's talk about preparation, because we imagine preparation is working out, lifting weights, studying, all that meets the qualifications for worldly preparation. But let's talk about that for just a little bit. Our kind of preparation that I want you to learn about today involves appreciating, say appreciating, appreciating, and making the greatest positive impact from where you are and what you have. This is the preparation that we're talking about. Can anybody do that? Yes. Appreciating what you have and making the greatest positive difference that you can with what you have, where you've been place. So you can always make that difference right now. You don't have to wait to do that. You don't need more people to do that. You don't need more money to do that. You don't need a bigger platform to do that. Appreciating and making the best of what you have and where you are. Amen? Amen. Can you do that? This is what we're talking about, preparation. The question on the table is, are we doing that? Are we appreciating what we have and making the greatest positive impact where we are and with what we have? On our jobs, we want promotion. We want to be recognized. We want to be given an opportunity to be uplifted and to make a bigger difference and to have a bigger influence and to have a bigger impact. The question is, are we at this moment in time appreciating what we have, or are we complaining about it? Are we making the best of what we have? Because our promotion will come while we are endeavoring to do all that we can with what we have. And those of you who have been promoted, maybe recently, maybe a while ago, if you look back, you will recognize and you will admit that your promotion came while you were doing the best you could with what you had, where you were. Not while you were complaining, not while you were scheming, not while you were manipulating, not while you were maneuvering, not while you were trying to cozy up, not while you were trying to, you know, step over somebody else's body, not while you were trying to climb a ladder. No, it came while you were handling your business. And God came through in his own time and in his own way. That hasn't changed. Are we doing that? Are we appreciating what we have? And are we making the best of the situation we're in? Are we making the best with what we have and where we are? God, I don't know who needs to hear it except for me. I don't know how many of you all need to hear it, but I know I need to hear it. We need to be preparing. So if we're not grateful for what we have, we are not preparing. If we're not making the absolute best of the little juice, if we're not squeezing all the juice out of the lemon or the orange that we have, where we are with what we have, we are not preparing for promotion. We need to do what we can with what we have, amen? Amen. We do the preparing, that's our part. And no, it's not just lifting weights. It's not just repeating the same thing you've already repeated. It is getting the most out of what you have where you are. That's our job. God takes care of the opportunity part. Your opportunity for promotion is right around the corner. But here's the thing. Our human nature is before we get to that corner to get tired, before we get to that corner to get disappointed, before we get to that corner to want to give up. That is human nature. Because you don't know which corner your promotion is around. You may have to go through several corners. But what you don't know is when that promotion does come, when that success, when that opportunity does come. It's just like if you ever walk down a hall and you're walking down a hall and then you want to make a turn down the next hall to the left or to the right, usually to the left, and you bump into somebody because you didn't know they were there. Well, the whole time, because you don't have x-ray vision, you can imagine a street corner, the same thing with buildings. You don't know that person was there all along. You just didn't know it. You didn't know until, excuse me. You didn't know that they were there. Your promotion is there. You just don't know it. You turned a corner. You turned another corner. You've been turning a lot of corners and nothing happened. But it's that corner where you, excuse me. If you had known, you would have seen that opportunity coming. You would have seen that $1 million that you need coming. You would have seen that promotion that you need coming. You would have seen that encouragement that you need coming. You would have seen that opportunity, and you would have been living in anticipation. Apokaradokia. You would have been living in Apokaradokia that whole time. You would have been skipping along to that corner because you knew your opportunity for promotion and making a bigger difference, having a greater impact was on the way. It was right around the corner. Your opportunity for promotion, our opportunity for promotion and making a bigger difference, a bigger influence, a bigger impact is right around the corner. But which corner? It's not ours to know. What's our job? Preparation. What's preparation? Appreciating what you have and making the most you can of it. With what you have, where you are. Our job is preparation. God's job is to create the opportunity. Amen. God's job is to give us the special gifts that we have. Amen. He's made each and every one of us. We shouldn't think that we're small, except for in the presence of God. You have something unique. God made you intentionally on purpose. You are not just any old person. You are the person that God was thinking about when he created you. There's nobody on earth more important. And there's no ministry on earth more important than this. There's no work. There's no ministerial work more important than whatever it is that you do for this body. You're important and you matter. Amen. We prepare. God creates the opportunities. God's purposes are the reason why your preparation will meet opportunity. If it's not for God's purpose, your preparation doesn't matter, and the opportunity is not for you. But God's purposes are the reasons why our preparation meets up with opportunity on that blessed street corner. He determines the timing, however. He determines the place. He determines the players that you're going to be playing with. And he determines the circumstances under which it will occur. Amen. Amen. Can we trust him? Can we be patient? Can we hang on in there? Can we understand that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is going to come in the morning. And it won't stay dark forever. Let's go to the Bible. And if you will, go with me to the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel comes just before the Kings, and Kings come just before the Chronicles. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5. We're talking about promotion this morning. We're talking about being successful at gaining an opportunity to make a bigger difference, to make a bigger impact. And we're talking about preparation, meeting up with opportunity, which creates in the worldly view luck. But of course, we don't live in the world of luck because we add to preparation and opportunity, we add God's purpose and God's God-given gift that's in each and every one of us. Hallelujah. Do you have it? Amen. That is 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. I'm going to present to you this morning, hopefully, three examples that will plant the seed of being prepared, spending your time making the best of what you have and letting God do the rest. I'm going to hopefully offer you successfully three examples. This first one comes from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. I want you to think about that. Those of you who know something about David, we know a lot of things about David. We know he was out with the sheep. We know that Samuel came and anointed him. We know that he did the thing with Goliath. We know that he was with Bathsheba. We know about all of the various things about David. There was blood on his hands, so he couldn't build a temple. We know a lot of things about David, but most people don't really think about or remember that David actually was set over all of the army. And so he behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. Little runty David, little watch the sheep David, was set by Saul over all, somebody say all of the men of war. Now, how did he go from the pasture to this position? How did that happen? It says, and he was accepted, that is David, in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, if you look back at David's story, David was initially brought to Saul, not because he was anointed king. He was actually brought to Saul because Saul had a tormenting spirit that caused his mentality, that caused him to be disturbed mentally. He had a tormenting spirit, and only when David played the harp would the spirit go away and Saul would get peace. But as a result of him being able to play the harp in a way that gave the king peace, guess what job he gave to him? It wasn't the lead harpist that he gave him. He gave him the job of armor bearer. Now, this guy is this puny little guy, and he plays the harp, which gives your mind peace, and you decide to make him your armor bearer. That was to give him an excuse to keep him around, to keep him close, so that whenever he needed him, he could get his peace. And here's the other thing. It was peacetime. It ain't that big a deal to be an armor bearer, to be able to have the shield in front of the king, because he's not supposed to hold his own shield, to have his armor bearer. Now, in church, we call somebody who carries our Bible the armor bearer, who brings your various things and helps carry them to the car, your armor bearer. But in this case, it was actual armor, and David was the armor bearer, which means I trust this person just like I trust the person who tests my food. That's a big job. That was David's job. But when it came to be war time, David was sent home, back to the sheep, because Saul never planned on him actually really being his armor bearer. He had David there. He promoted him to that position of armor bearer because of what good it would do for him. But now it's wartime, and I don't see David having the gift of being a warrior, so I will send him home. Listen to me now. I brought him here to give me peace. I made him the armor bearer in times of peace because it didn't really matter. But now that I really need somebody with that gift, I don't see that gift, so I send him home. Are we hearing me? I promoted him because of what good it would do for me. Not because of anything that he'd been doing and working hard and not even who he know. It was because of the gift that he had that I could benefit from. So I promoted him. But now I need an armor bearer for real. And I don't actually see that gift in him. I just put him there so I could benefit from him another way. Somebody needs to hear this. I don't know who. I know at least I do. I don't know who my plus one is. So he sent him back to the sheep. So in Saul's mind, that was a demotion because he was sending him back to the sheep. Because he couldn't use him in real war because he did not see David as a warrior. This man could not see David as a warrior. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
So how did David, the question is, how did he get to be over all the men of war? Because Saul didn't see him as a warrior. Saul sent him home. How did he get there? He got there because God, somebody say God, created opportunity. God made sure that at that corner that there was something waiting for David. So what happened? The Philistines arrayed themselves against the Israelites, and the Israelites arrayed themselves against the Philistines. Oh, but what happened? Goliath happened. Goliath happened, and Goliath put fear into the Israelite army. And so the stage, because of Goliath, the stage was set. Let's go. I think it's important for us to really understand why these folks were so fearful and why it was so perfectly set up for David. We need to learn about Goliath. So let's go. It's the same chapter. Let's go back one. Chapter 17. We need to really set the stage. We need to really understand how this thing works. Chapter 17, and we need to look at verses 4 through 7. What we're trying to understand here is David went from being sent home, couldn't even be an armor bearer, to being over all the men of war. I mean, you can't go any further than that. To be sent out to the pasture, to being over all of the men of war. God created the opportunity by allowing the war and Goliath coming on the scene and the army becoming whimpering little scary cats because of Goliath and David being sent on a faithful errand. Because his father and his brothers, they didn't see him as a warrior either. He was sent on a perfectly timed errand. But that errand would mean nothing if it wasn't for Goliath. So let's look at chapter 17, verses 4 through 7. And there went out a champion. He called them out. He says, instead of all of us fighting, let's not do that. Let's just have your best against me. And whoever wins, the other one will be the other slaves. Right? Let's just not kill each other up. I'm calling you out. You want some, get some. Bad enough, take some. Anybody heard that one before? This is what Goliath said. Let's just, you know, I'll put it all on my shoulders. If you have somebody that can step to me, we'll call it a day. Amen? So there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, how long is 6 cubits? 1 cubit is based off of the length of a man's forearm to his hand, and it's 18 inches on average. 6 cubits is 9 feet, so I want you to imagine 9 feet. This is how big he was, okay? And a span. So he was over 9 feet tall. Now, remember, we're not going to do this army thing. It's just mano a mano. So he's 9 feet tall. You want to go up against this guy? 9 feet tall. And he had a helmet of brass on his head. So now, he's 9 feet tall, but hey, guess what? If you take out the head, you take out the body. Well, guess what? His head is protected. So now he's 9 feet tall. And he has a helmet on. And he was armed with a coat of mail. That's that corrugated, reticulated metal that looks like a chain link fence, but it's much closer together. So almost nothing can penetrate it. So he's over 9 feet tall. He has a helmet and he's protected. He's got body armor. Anybody want to step up to this dude? And we're not done. And the weight of his coat, this chain of mail, right, was 5,000 shekels of brass. The point is, he was armed to the teeth, and he's over 9 feet tall. Anybody want to go up against him? Okay, yeah, okay, you got all these army guys. Okay, yeah, we're ready for battle. He calls them out, and nobody steps up. There's a reason why the people were afraid. You need to see a big old hunking guy over 9 feet tall who's armed to the teeth. Would you be the one to step forward? It goes on to say, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs. So his legs are protected. You'd be like, oh, that's fine. He got this chain of mail, but that's all right. I'll take him low. I'll hit him low. But no, he's protected there too. And a target of brass between his shoulders, so you can't get to him there. So he's over 9 feet tall, he's talking smack, and he is armed, he is protected. Would you want to go up against him? Here is the point. As big as he is, and as protected as he is, there was only one way to take him out. And there was only one person prepared to do it. It was only one way to take him out, and it was only one person prepared to do it. What do we mean by preparation? We mean handling your business where you are with what you have. Not preparing for a Goliath, but handling your business. Not preparing for the opportunity, because preparing is your job. The opportunity is God's job. There was only one way to take him out. And of all the men of Israel, there was only one man with the gift and the purpose to take him out. There was only one man that was prepared to take him out. Amen? Amen. And who was that?
David.
Let's look at verses 32 through 36 of the same chapter. Because now we have the fact that Goliath is calling people out and David is sent there on an errand. He ain't there for war, but he overhears Saul talking all this smack to the people and he sees them all trembling and scared. And he says, who is this big old dude? How dare he step to God's people? Remember, this is important. God's people. When you step to God's people, then you're stepping to God. And so he found out what people would get, you know, if they actually stepped and took this guy out. They'd get all sorts of gifts, and they'd get the king's daughter. He's like, really, sure enough? Could you tell me again, come again? What is he going to get? I think I can do it. Well, are you crazy? So Saul found out that there was this one crazy guy who says that he can do this. And so he got into the presence of Saul. God set all this up. He said, Goliath, the war. He said, Goliath. Goliath couldn't be taken out. He's calling them out. It's mano a mano, so they can't do it for war. So it's got to be a man that's willing and crazy enough and bold enough and brave enough and courageous enough and prepared. And so now he's in the presence of the king. And let's look at these few verses 32 through 36. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail. In other words, don't be scared. Don't be worried because of this Goliath. Thy servant, I'm stepping up to the plate. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, he is over 9 feet tall and he is armed to the teeth. And David sent on an errand to go give his brother some food and go back to his father and report that his brothers were okay. Finds this situation that God had arranged and says, well, I know how it looks to you all, but it looks different to me. When you called for something, it looks different to you. It may look a certain way to everybody else, but it looks infinitely gettable, infinitely doable, infinitely conquerable through your eyes. When you call for something, you see it differently. It's all right if it looks impossible to somebody else. It's all right if you seem outnumbered. It's all right if the problem seems way too big for somebody to solve or to conquer or to achieve. But when you call for something, you can't wait to do what everybody else would not want to do. You can't wait to do what other people think cannot be done. You can't wait. It makes so much sense to you when it makes no sense to anybody else when you're called for it. So let's see what happens. He says, thy servant will go and I'll fight this Philistine that's over 9 foot tall, big old guy that's armed to the teeth and talking all kind of smack. And Saul said to David, thou art not able. All right? Remember, Saul represents normal people. remember, he sent him away. I need a real armor bearer. I need a wartime armor bearer, not a peacetime armor bearer. I'm going to send you back to your daddy, and you go back out to the fields. He says, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. So you're asking for the opportunity and being told, I don't believe that you can do this. I don't believe in you. I don't see it. He says, he gives him a reason, because you're young. You're a youth. You don't have the experience to go and fight this guy. And he is a man of war from his youth. So he's saying, yeah, you haven't fought the battles. You really don't know what you're getting yourself into. I know you're courageous, that's clear, but you lack the experience. I see the enthusiasm, but you lack the experience. I see the willingness, but you don't have the credentials. Does this sound familiar? I see your willingness to do things and to take chances that nobody else will, but you don't have the experience. You don't have the credentials. I don't see it in you. That's what the king says. So here's what David says in verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Oh, that place that you sent me to. So what? You kept some sheep. How does that make you prepared for and qualified for war, let alone fighting one man that's multiple times your size? Oh, but listen on. I kept my father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and had the how dare you to take one of the lamb out of the flock. You can mess with me, but don't mess with mine. This is what he's saying. You had the nerve. I'm watching my father's flock, and a bear and a lion had the gall to take one out of the flock. I want you to picture the righteous indignation. I want you to imagine that I'm going to kill him and I'm going to kill him again attitude. No, 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 you didn't. No. And I went out after him and smote him. This is a lion and a bear. and delivered it out of his mouth. So the bear had the lamb, or the lion had the lamb, but not after he finished with him. And when he arose against me, this is the bear and or the lion, I caught him by his beard and I smote him and I killed him. So what do you think now, King? You thought I was just out there tending the sheep. That seems like a, you know, not a very warlike situation. But see, when you're tending the sheep, there's a reason you need to tend the sheep. You need to protect them from themselves, but also from others. Now, in this particular case, the Israelites didn't need protection from themselves. They needed protection from what? An other. So to David, this looked very familiar. He wasn't talking out of his head. He was prepared because of what he had been doing with the sheep. All of that time out of people's view. When you're preparing, you do things that are miraculous. You do things that actually prove your abilities, but it's out of the view of folk. There is no fanfare, even though you're doing it. Not to get fanfare, not to be promoted, but you're doing the things, proving the abilities that you have, the gifts that justify promotion. But the man has to notice. But the people in power have to feel like you're deserving. They've got to believe that they can benefit from your promotion. It ain't for you. It's for them. But God has to create the situation for them to see it. God will create the situation for your promotion. What's your job? What's our job? Preparation. What's preparation? It's not saying, I want that, so let me do that thing that gets me that thing. No, it is doing the absolute best with what you have and being grateful for what you have and where you are, and God will have your opportunity right around the corner. You can't worry about which corner now. You can't worry about that because it's going to come in time. So he's letting them know, I killed both of those jokers. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. Do you see me a little differently now, King? Are you still more worried about me, or are you worried about Goliath right about now? And this, let me back up. I killed both of them, King. I just need you to hear that. Why did I kill them, King? Because they had the gall, they had the nerve to even come and bother just one of my father's sheep. Just one. That gave me the righteous indignation and energy, and I'm going to bring it to kill both of them. So, King, with that in your mind, I want you to understand, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. I see this Goliath the way I saw the lion. I see Goliath the way I saw the bear. Somebody, anybody with the nerve, with the audacity to threaten one of my father's sheep? Are you kidding me? Let me tell you how I see this guy. I know you see his height. I know you see his armor. I know you see all of his brashness. But let me tell you what I see. I see somebody that's got an expiration date and it's coming up. That's what I see. I see somebody that's got to go because that is not okay. That's what I see. So this isn't new to me. The situation isn't new to me. And what to do about it isn't new to me. And the fact that I'm the one that's supposed to step up and do it isn't new to me. I know it's new to you, King, but I just needed to let you know. This Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of who? the living God. Hallelujah. So God's purpose for David caused David's preparation, which was what? Doing the best that he could with what he had for the right reasons while nobody was noticing. Let's go back over that again because it applies to somebody here. Doing the best that he had where he was for the right reasons while nobody noticed. Nobody was seeing him in that position. As a matter of fact, they didn't even think he was qualified for that position. They didn't plan on calling him to do that job. However, while he was handling his business, he was honing skills, things that only he was going to be prepared to do, but the circumstance that required his unique set of skills and gifts had to be created. Whose job is that? God's. So God's purpose caused David's preparation to meet with a custom-made opportunity. Somebody say custom-made. Custom-made. Your opportunity is custom-made for you. Yes. Custom-made opportunity. And that custom-made opportunity is what led to David's promotion. So how did David end up being over all of the army? From the fields, because of what he did in the fields, for all the right reasons, with the gifts that God gave him while nobody was noticing. His own daddy looked at all his other brothers and said, "Not that one. Really? I got one more. Yeah, out there. You don't want him." The king sent him home, said, "Oh, you're my armor bearer, only in peace times, brother." People don't know what's inside of us. But when the moment comes, when your moment comes, when your opportunity comes, that's where your preparation meets it up with it. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So now we know how David's opportunity, his custom-made opportunity came. And maybe you've been laboring in the background somewhere. And just like David, please know that your time for your promotion will come. Maybe we've been laboring in obscurity as a body for a while. Just we need to know that our time and our custom-made opportunities will come. I'm going to give you a couple more examples. Let's think about Daniel for a minute. Daniel came to the rescue when King Nebuchadnezzar's troubling dream came about. And here's the deal. He had his sorcerers, he had his magicians, he had his people that he normally went to. And he said, "I am troubled by this dream. I need somebody to interpret it." So all of his magicians, all his sorcerers says, "Okay, no problem. I'll interpret it for you, king." Well, if somebody gave you a dream and you gave an interpretation, how would anybody know that you were right? How would anybody know that you were wrong? The king knew that. He didn't want to take any chances, so guess what he did? He says, "Well, here's the thing. I need somebody to interpret it, but whoever interprets it first, I ain't telling you my dream. You got to tell me the dream and the interpretation." Okay, now you got to be real. You can't just come with no fake, phony stuff that I find out later that you're wrong. No, I need an interpretation to this dream and to make sure that the person that does it is coming with the power of God. These are his words. You're going to have to tell me what I dreamt and the interpretation. Custom-made opportunity. It was only one person among all of the wise men and magicians and sorcerers who could do that. Who was it? Daniel. And what did it lead to? Promotion. The same thing happened later with King Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. He had a dream and he needed an interpretation. No, I'll take that back. Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. And Daniel took care of that. But Belshazzar actually is the one that had the hand that wrote on the wall. And nobody could understand it. Nobody could interpret the writing. Except who? Daniel. And what did he get? Promoted. Now, why did he need a promotion? Because he's under a new leader. Belshazzar was not Nebuchadnezzar. And so he had to earn his keep in this regard. He was the only one. There was a custom-made opportunity for his particular gift. If you just thought that he could interpret dreams, you didn't know all that Daniel could do through God. He also could interpret the writing. All God did was set up a unique circumstance for this man to be blessed. That's all it was. That's all it was. Are you with me?
Amen.
The last example I'll give you is Joseph. We know Joseph, don't we? Hated by his brothers, left for dead, sold into slavery, handled his business in Potiphar's house, and then it was thrown into jail. Why? False accusation. Thrown into jail because of Potiphar's wife. But what did he do while he was in jail? Now, we know the end of Joseph, but you know it wasn't always like that. He was a little young, you know, bratty young brother that they thought they could dispose of. And then he's in chains as a slave. Picture this. He finally gets to use his administrative abilities by running Potiphar's house. It was better than it had ever been run, handling his business. And then this woman sees this young man and wants to take advantage of him. Because he would not go along with it, he ends up in jail. Now, how is that right? But what did he do when he was in jail, falsely accused? His gifts flowed. While he was in jail, he made the best of his situation by using his gifts to bless others. And when he told them, hey, when you go to the king, remember me. When you go to the Pharaoh, remember me. He was just trying to get out. He was just trying to get freedom. He was just trying to get released. He just didn't want to be in jail. He had no idea that this opportunity where the king needed something that only he could do. He needed his dream interpreted. And he knew how to interpret dreams. But in the process of interpreting the dream, his administrative capabilities also came into play. So he told him the business solution and suggested that he find people to execute that solution. But God knew that Pharaoh's heart would see David's ability to interpret his dream as a man who can be trusted, and he had the solution. So why don't you execute the solution? He didn't go into it planning for that. He was glad to be free. He's saying, find some people and make sure they put enough food in each city and have them look over it and pass it out when it's needed. He wasn't asking to be the one. He gave the business plan from his heart for the good of the people, not to benefit himself. The king said, no. I see you're the one. You have what it takes. You handle it. You're going to be higher than everybody except for me. You handle it. All of that so that the dream that Joseph had as a boy could ultimately come true. God's purpose, his preparation, God created opportunity, his special gifts and uniqueness. Our job is preparation. God will create the opportunities. I hope these examples help you.
Amen.
Let us be found preparing as our God-given opportunities come around our corners. As individuals on the job, as individuals in our portion of the ministry and the ministry overall. We all have God-given opportunities right around the corner. May we be grateful in the meantime and make the biggest difference that we can where we are and with what we have. And God will take care of the rest.